Not too long ago, I shared a message with you that had to do with things that are going to be coming up in the next year. An increase in deception is one of them. And during that message, I shared some things with you about the deception and so on and so forth. I heard the following. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm even standing here at this moment debating upon giving you the name of the minister who said this. It's just so far out there. And every one of you here tonight and watching and listening, you've heard of this minister. It's a huge ministry. And and you can go to YouTube and you can watch this person say this during a service. I guess it was at some kind of an arena. There must have been thousands of people there, typical for the kind of congregations or audiences this person has attending when he ministers. But anyway, he said this, and this is a word-for-word quote, word-for-word. "I place a curse on every man and every woman that will stretch his hand against this anointing. I curse that man who dares to speak a word against this ministry." Now, I don't know where you come up with that. I don't see anything in Scripture where God has given to Christians the authority to curse other people. And I think Benny Hinn needs to repent for saying that. And if you want to hear it, I'll show you how to find it on YouTube. It's there. Now, Benny, if you happen to hear this or see what I'm saying here tonight, this is not a personal thing between you and me. But when you stand up and you begin to speak curses over people, sir, you're wrong. And you have no scripture to support it. Not even the Apostle Paul did that. Now, he did turn people over to Satan so they'd learn not to blaspheme. But he did not personally say, "I curse them." And that's what you've done. And that's wrong. There's no scripture. Now, I don't doubt your salvation. I don't doubt that you love Jesus. But that was spoken out of maybe an emotional reaction to what somebody had said about you or your ministry. I don't know. Or it was said out of a tremendous amount of spiritual immaturity, to where maybe you haven't come to the place of realizing that God has not commissioned anybody, no matter what level of anointing they operate in, to curse fellow believers. And if this hadn't been said so publicly and recorded publicly, and it's out there for anyone on planet Earth to see and to watch and to hear, I might not have mentioned your name. And I'm not blasting you. And I don't doubt or question the people who have been healed in Benny Hinn's services. All right, so let's not go off the deep end here on this. But that particular phrase, there is no scripture to support it. None. Now, I don't know how I could possibly have taken that out of context because it's right there. So now let's shift our attention away from the individual and let's think about what was said, okay? This kind of a thing, boy. Well, okay. When the gifts begin to operate, the gifts of the Spirit, people flock to that. And I've been there myself. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks about how the gifts were in operation there at that church. But then he begins explaining about the gifts of the Spirit and how that just because a gift is operating, and I'm paraphrasing big time what the message in 1 Corinthians, just because a gift is in operation does not mean that that person has reached a pinnacle of spiritual maturity or scriptural comprehension. Now, right along with that, I'm not placing myself on a pedestal of spiritual maturity or scriptural comprehension. But what I'm saying is, the tendency is to flock to people, whatever gift is manifesting, whether it's a person who seems to be used a lot in a gift of the word of knowledge, or the word of prophecy, or maybe the gift of healing, then people tend to, they're drawn to that. And I understand. The downside is when there's a minister through whom gifts are in operation, there's a tendency to believe anything that comes out of that preacher's mouth. It's any preacher. It doesn't matter who. There's just a tendency to believe everything that they say. Well, therein lies the danger. Because Satan can manufacture signs and wonders. Remember in Pharaoh's court, the Pharaoh's magicians, you know, their rods went down and turned into serpents. So Satan's able to do some things, and I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand yet how much he's able to do. But we do know that Jesus talked about false signs and wonders. We do know those things are going to happen. Therefore, and please don't anybody leave saying that I said Benny Hinn is operating by a satanic anointing. I am not saying that. And if you say that I said that, you're wrong. What I'm saying is, even when the gifts are genuine from the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that the individual is where they need to be from a spiritual, you know, maturity level and scriptural comprehension. This statement that I read to you here just a few moments ago, that comes from one of two things. An emotional reaction to maybe an attack on the individual or the ministry, or spiritual immaturity. Because if you come to the place as a believer and to where you really think that you can speak a curse over another person, now hold on here now. And if you really believe that, I'll tell you right now, I will never set foot in one of your services unless God tells me to set foot in one of your services for some reason. And I will never send you a penny of financial support unless God tells me, send that money. I won't do it. I'm not going to pay somebody to stand up and teach other Christians they have the power to curse other believers. I'm telling you now, that's dangerous, dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Now, that leads us to really into where we want to look here tonight in the Word. What are we doing with our lives? In other words, let's say that we had been in that service where that was said. Let's say that we had been one of the 500, 5,000, 30,000, whatever. I mean, how many people were there that day? Let's say we had been in that group. When that was said, would we have believed it? Now, let me explain what I mean here, where I'm headed, or to help you understand this perspective. There we are in this service. The service may have been incredible worship. I mean, the kind of worship to where you could close your eyes and feel like you could just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. God said He inhabits the praises, right? That means even if the person that's getting ready to speak is going to be off on their doctrine, if the people are sincerely worshiping Jesus, there is going to be an element of His presence there. Because the focus is exclusively on Him. So then, after that time of worship, if the person stands up and begins to minister something that is wrong, well, because we just got through experiencing an incredible presence of the Lord, then we may lean in the direction of accepting whatever we hear. Now, let's say it's one of those services to where, I mean, it is just like the glory cloud begins to settle in our presence. And we've been worshiping for, you know, 45 minutes or an hour, and we don't even realize it's been that long. We have been so caught up in the presence of the Lord, it's like we don't even want it to stop. And then the minister begins to, and I'll say it like this, flow into that flow. And begins to say things, Jesus, we are so glad you're here. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus. And so now here we are in this flow of worship. And then the person begins to say things. And maybe they say some things that are right on target. Well, the flow continues. And then this person begins to say, I curse every man or woman who stretches out their hand against this anointing. If we're caught up in the moment of the atmosphere, would we have fallen into agreement with that kind of a statement? I curse every man who would speak against this ministry. If our answer is no, I would not be caught up in that. Now my question to you is, how do you know that? Because see, the atmosphere in here, when I just made that statement, you're sitting there thinking, what? He said that? Yeah, he did. Well, we reject it immediately. But is it possible that in that kind of a setting, would we have thought this is of God? Now, let's say that we wouldn't. Let's say the red flags and the red lights and everything would be going off on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit saying, the Father, the Son, and I, we're cursing nobody. This guy's on his own with this one. There is no grace for this curse. Think now. But what about the people around us? What if we're the only one out of 20,000 people who have the red flags going off? Are we not now the voice crying in the wilderness? And when it's over, if we happen to be, you know, in the restaurant that's filled with the people who are attending the crusade or whatever, and, you know, we end up having to sit with some people that we don't know them, but we know that they're, you know, attending. Everybody, you know, Bibles everywhere. And they're talking about that. And then they look at you and they say, oh, don't you feel sorry for all those people who are now cursed because they spoke out against that ministry? What are you going to say? Well, won't that be an awkward situation? For some people, it probably is already. I can't believe he's actually saying this. I can't believe he actually mentioned the person's name. God already knew the name. And it's probably a bazillion thousand people know the name because they've seen it on YouTube. It's right there. So this is not a secret, okay? Plus, all the people who were in that crusade heard it. Now, what makes us think we wouldn't fall into it when we were there? And would we be able to explain to the people at our table why that's not so? And would we be able to withstand the firestorm of verbalese directed toward us because now we are speaking against that ministry, and they're going to think we now are what? Cursed.
I ain't sitting around you no more.
Do you see what I'm saying? What are we doing with our lives to see to it that we are going to be able, as Jesus put it, endure to the end. Well, let's take a look at this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. One of the things that I can't say that I heard God speak this to me, but it's maybe what I'm sensing in my spirit. Maybe that, I'll say it like that. I believe that this may well be an urgency on the part of the Holy Spirit, this whole thing of you better guard your heart against the deception. You better, because it is going to increase. And like Jesus said, hey, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. Well, I don't, you know that any of us are the very elect. You know what I'm saying? But I don't want to be deceived. Whether I'm very elect or little elect, I don't want to be deceived. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's make it, chapter 2. Now, in verse 19, it says, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So, praise the Lord. Now, we're born again. And then he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you know, this is an interesting verse, but it's a very powerful verse. Because, and remember, God is the one who, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspired all of this to be written. And we really need to keep that in mind when we're reading the Bible. It's not just Paul's opinion. This is God moving through Paul to get these words to us. So God is saying, listen, now that you've accepted my son Jesus Christ, you're part of my household. You're part of my family. And now that you've been birthed into my family, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. My son Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So we know that Jesus is the cornerstone of our salvation. We know that. But he's not simply the cornerstone of our salvation. He is the cornerstone of everything that we need to believe, everything that we need to teach, everything that we need to stand up in front of people and say. He's the cornerstone. But then he says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. So it's kind of like this. Jesus, the cornerstone, has given to the apostles and prophets what's supposed to be laid as the foundation. And then we are built upon that. Meaning, if it didn't come from the apostles and prophets, then we have no business trying to use it to build anything. We're built upon that. And when that phrase where it says built upon, it's a progressive phrase. Meaning, the building takes place, the construction, the development takes place upon this foundation, or as a result of this foundation. What is it that's being built? It's me. He says right there, he said, you are now a part of the household of God, and verse 20, you are built upon, you are developed upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with the ultimate foundation being Jesus himself. Now look over to see a variation of this theme. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, take a look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, again, Jesus Christ is the ultimate foundation or cornerstone. Verse 10, he says, I'm a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. So here's the foundation he's laid. Well, what's the foundation he has laid? It's the teaching that he's received from Jesus Christ as the cornerstone or the source. Well, he says in verse 12, Well, in verse 10, at the end of it, he says, you better take heed how you build upon this foundation. And in verse 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what he's telling us, well, in fact, he goes on in the next verse and says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And a lot of people have taken those last couple of verses and made it sound like, well, if you smoke and if you drink, you know, you're destroying the temple of God. No, the temple of God is the body of Christ. And when he says, if you defile the temple, he's talking about if you introduce a teaching or a doctrine that takes people away from the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, you're defiling the temple. And you're going to end up being destroyed. In other words, when you start leading people away from Jesus through your teaching, you're building stubble. You're taking the foundation of Jesus, but you're building stubble upon it. And you're leading people away from the fullness of what God has established through Jesus Christ. And he says, God will destroy you. It doesn't mean God's going to strike you dead in this life. It's talking about a complete eternal destruction. In other words, you're going to miss out from God. But what we're seeing here, both in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, is the image of us building something. Notice it isn't God who's doing the construction. We're the ones who do the construction. We're the ones who have the responsibility of doing the building. This is where part of the problem comes in. If we don't do it, it don't get done. Meaning, you don't grow by osmosis. Just because you attend church doesn't mean there's any construction going on. You know how at a construction site, and where they're building a house or they're building, you know, an office building, whatever it is, the workers are there and they're working hard to, you know, put everything together, and they got their hard hats on. What do the hard hats do? Well, the hard hats protect them from something that would conk them on the head and they'd forget everything. We need to be hard hat Christians. We need to be involved in construction, but we need to have the hard hat on. What's the hard hat? Well, ultimately, the hard hat is fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but we'll get into that here a little bit later on. What I want to point out is the fact that we have the responsibility to do the building. We're the ones that are responsible for doing the constructing. It doesn't just happen. Look in 1 Kings chapter 6. I want to use this as an illustration. 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, I'll give you a moment to get there so you can read along with me and see this whole process. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we're going to take a look here at verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, in the rest of this chapter, it starts giving all the details of how this thing was built, sizes, dimensions, materials used, so on and so forth. We'll jump all the way over to verse 37. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. 7 years. It took 7 years to to put this thing together. But when they did, man, it was a sight for sore eyes, if you will, a sight to behold. What if they hadn't been diligent to the construction? Would the thing have been built? No. Do you think there were days when they wondered, are we ever going to get this thing done? No. I'm sure there were days. Do you think when they first started out, the builders, all they had was the instructions on what to do. But they didn't have the vision for the final construction, the final thing, the way Solomon did. You understand what I'm saying? Well, the foundation was laid in the first year. Okay. Now, what's the foundation for us? The ultimate foundation is Jesus Christ, right? All right, we're born again. We're in the household of God. Now we have this foundation. It took them 7 years to finish this thing. And some of them, they didn't have any clue what the final product was going to look like. But they did what they were told. If they had to work with the wood, they worked with the wood. If they had to work with the fabric, it was the fabric. If it was the gold, whatever their responsibility was, that's what they did. And over time, they began to see more and more of what this thing was going to look like. Now think with me. If you've ever been involved in construction, or you've had something built, or you've seen something built, have you ever driven by a construction site and wondered, what are they building? You have no, what's that going to be? But as it goes up, you begin to see, I know what that's going to be. That's going to be a McDonald's. Or that's going to be a church. You figure it out once they get going, because they don't always put big signs out there that tell you, what's coming, what's being built. Well, you don't know. But as the thing's being built, then you begin to see, I know what that is. I know what that's going to be. It's going to be an office building or whatever the case may be. Well, see, for us, God is telling us here in the Word, we have a responsibility to build. And we're building ourselves. Okay, the foundation is Jesus. In other words, our salvation. That's where it starts. But how do we know what it is we're building? How do we know what the finished product is supposed to look like? Well, I can tell you. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to capture the image of the finished product. Because what we're building is going to end up looking like Him. Jesus, and I'll say it like this, Jesus said, I'm the finished product. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then we're told that we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. Therefore, if I want to know what that looks like, all I have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now I have the image of the finished product. I know what it is I'm building. But if I don't get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and capture that image, or if I don't believe it's possible, I won't do anything. I won't work on the construction. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You say, well, how do we build? What do we do to, work on this? Well, we're going to see some verses here that will help us understand it. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, Jesus is speaking and he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, with this in mind, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to see something that's very, very similar to what Jesus just spoke. In James chapter 1, verse 22, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, now where he says, in verse 25, the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, well, for the sake of this teaching, what's the perfect law of liberty? Well, it's the Word of God. And continueth therein, what Jesus say, you hear my words and you do. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. What work? The work outlined in the Word of God. A doer of the work. He says, this man's going to be blessed in his deed. How am I going to be blessed in my deed? Because I'm going to experience the construction on the inside that's supposed to take place so that I can become what it is God wants me to become. Now see, in this construction process, what happens is, I'm building with what? Well, I'm building with what the Word says to build. I'm taking the Word of God, I'm taking what the Word tells me to do, I'm applying these things of the Word, and as I'm doing that, I become more and more sensitive to when a preacher stands up and says, I curse everybody who speaks again. And we're going to realize, you can't do that. Well, what do you mean you curse people that speak against this ministry? What are you talking about? You can't do that. Or anything else that comes out that is wrong. Because we're building a house and the construction material are the things of God. We're doing the work. Okay, what work? What is the work? The work is whatever God says to do in the Word that produces the construction that leads to the building. Let me show you a verse here. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read this short little passage to illustrate why so often construction is not taking place in a lot of believers. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Why are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh? In other words, what he's saying is, look, if you're dead with Christ, why are you doing all of these things related to the ordinances? Taste not, handle not, eat not, okay? And he says, now granted, it does demonstrate that you have the ability to force yourself to either eat this or to not eat that. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, sure, it demonstrates that you have an inner character quality of some kind of strength to where you are able to discipline yourself to not do this and then to do this over here. To observe this festival and set aside that week, use your week's vacation, okay, to modernize it. Use your week's vacation to observe this feast or this festival for the week. He says, yeah, I mean, it shows that you have some integrity on the inside that you can do that. He says, but why are you doing it? Because that is not benefiting you in your walk with Christ. Now, here's how this illustrates a point. In the scriptures we just read a few moments ago, Jesus talked about if you'd be a doer of what I say. Then in James, it talked about being a doer, not a hearer only. Okay? So here we are. And we know that we're supposed to attend church. So we make ourselves attend church. Then, now let's just talk about this ministry, okay? Then when we get together with each other, we know how to talk big time about praying in tongues or worship or meditation in the Word. We know how to talk about it, and we know what to say about it, and we know what it will do for us. So we know it. We've heard it. We've heard it. And we know it. And the mistake we make is thinking the knowledge alone is building something. Jesus said, the person that is a hearer but not a doer is building his house all right, but he's building it on sand. And then when the problems hit, the guy's going to collapse. Okay, how many of us have been there?
I just don't understand.
Well, I thought you were the brainchild of worship and meditating in the Word. I thought you, I am, I know all about it. Ask me, I can tell you anything you want to know. But the way you're talking here now, it's like you don't have a clue. Because you're saying you don't understand. See? Jesus said if you're the hearer, but also the doer, the house you build is going to be able to withstand whatever comes along. Everybody's going to get hit by the storms, and everybody's going to get hit by the problems and the circumstances. He just said so. The storm's going to come in. It's going to hit the house, but it's going to stand. Okay, now let's go back to, I curse anyone who speaks against this ministry, all right? Some people are going to, who believe that, what I said at the beginning of this message, now they're going to say, he's cursed. Now he's cursed. He spoke again. I didn't speak it. Listen, play it back. Go ahead, reverse it, rewind it, play it back. Did I speak against that ministry? Did I? No. What I did was identify a specific statement that was made, and I disagree with it because it can't hold scriptural water. That's what I said. But I didn't come against the ministry. But I still wouldn't be cursed. Now, God may take up the fight. You can't just go run around and run your mouth off about people, even if they're wrong. That's not right. Not even God's going to do that. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm not bad-mouthing the minister. But what I'm saying is, listen, even Paul identified Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he said, look, I've had it. I'm turning them over to Satan so they learn not to blaspheme. He said, I'm turning them over to Satan so they learn not to blaspheme. But he didn't curse them. He didn't speak a curse. He didn't say. Why would he turn them over so they learn not to blaspheme? Because what they were preaching and teaching was blasphemy. They said they were of Christ. If it's some crazy person out there that's not even a part of the church, why even identify them? These were guys who were in the church who were speaking things that were wrong and leading people astray. Now, people in that service who bought into all that stuff that was said, you don't think some of them... Now, I don't have any proof of this. I'm only guessing based upon my knowledge of human nature, okay? It won't surprise me one bit if people who are in there now are running around saying, well, I curse the person who speaks against my husband or my... I curse the person who speaks against my church. I curse... People are running around cursing people. Well, you can't do that. When you start speaking like that, you know what? You're opening the door for satanic attack. But you don't have the God-mandated right to speak something like that. But if I'm building my house by doing what I hear, and listen, I'm as guilty as anybody else of being too much of a hearer and not enough of a doer. But if I do what I hear, then what happens is I'm building a house either way. I'm going to be building a house on I curse anyone who speaks again, or I'm going to be building a house upon who I am in Christ and what Scripture really does say. One of the two, but I'm building a house. And if I'm the doer, then what's going to happen is I'm going to end up with a house that's going to withstand all kinds of stuff, the attacks, whatever they would be. I'll make it through the false prophets and the false signs and wonders, to where even if the very elect, if it's possible, I'll make it through and won't get deceived. That's a dangerous thing Jesus was talking about. When he said that if it's possible, even the very elect will be deceived, we're fools if we think, well, I ain't going to be deceived, not me. And then we get enamored with people that are cursing? I mean, it's just not right. Does this mean that God's turned his back on Benny Hinn? No, it doesn't mean that. No, are you kidding me? That man loves Jesus. That means he's sold out to the Lord. You may not agree with a lot of things that he said, and one thing in particular, but he loves the Lord. That's not what's being called into question. Look over in Jude. There's only one chapter. So, Jude chapter 1. Now look here in verse 20. But ye, beloved, look at this, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That phrase, building up, where it says building up yourselves, it literally means the construction of a superstructure. I am building a superstructure on the inside. A God superstructure. How am I doing that? Praying in tongues. Okay, now I've just been a hearer of this word. God is saying, look, if you want to, you know, build yourself up, if you want to become a superstructure spiritually, then you've got to pray in the Holy Ghost. So what have I just seen? God just told me here, God just said, here's how you do it. Here's one of the ways that you start building. You pray in the Holy Ghost, and you're going to start building a superstructure. Okay, now I'm a hearer. But what if I don't do it? There's no superstructure going to be built. So I can tell everybody in the world about praying in tongues. Yes, you pray in tongues, you're going to build a superstructure on the inside. But if I don't pray in tongues, no superstructure is going to be built, even though I know it happens. I'm the hearer, but I'm not the doer. We deceive ourselves into thinking because we know it, and because we know what it does, and because we attend church, the construction is taking place. Well, according to what God's saying, no. If you're not a doer, you're just a hearer and a knower. But until you become a doer, you're not a builder. Put on your hard hat and get to work. Now, I want to read to you. You know, I'm reading all of this in the Word, and the Lord begins to speak to me. And He says, okay, let's think for a minute. We're hearers. We know this stuff, right? I need to pray in tongues. Yes, you do. I need to meditate in the Word. Yes, that's right, I do. I need to worship, yes. And I also need to fast. Now, let's not talk about that one. But yes. And whatever else, I mean, anyway, why do we not do those things? Why do we not do them? It's because we don't think we can. I didn't say it's because we don't have the ability. Well, I'd like to, but I just can't. Well, you'll get it here. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, if your current day-to-day routine is not accommodating construction, then you must change your routine. Until you change your routine, you cannot change you. If your current day-to-day routine is not accommodating construction, it is because your flesh and emotions have taken over and established a routine that produces a type of comfort zone. It is a kind of emotional stupor which has convinced you that you really can't seem to make any quality change in your routine. As a child of God, You can only be trapped in a routine that you have allowed.
Well, I didn't need to hear that one.
But yeah, she says, yes, you did. But it's true. Think about it. You know, as he's saying this part here about, you know, your flesh and emotions have taken over and produced a routine. It's a type of comfort zone. It's a kind of emotional stupor which has you convinced that you really can't seem to make the change. Think about it. We're the children of God. We're the offspring of God all in heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. How can a simple get up, do this, do that routine take over? How? I'm not saying you quit your job and no. You understand what I'm saying here. How is it that we can get settled in a routine? And think about this. And I know what it was like for me. Back when I had a secular job, you know, I'd be here at 8 and get off at 5, whatever it was. You go in, you do your Monday through Friday, right? And so you've got a Monday through Friday routine of everything you do. And while you're on the job, you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get home. What's the routine when you get home? Like clockwork, you know what you do. Come home and change clothes and, you know, whatever. And sometimes that routine includes, you know, got to cut the grass, all right? So you have to alter that routine to fit cutting the grass in or shoveling the snow. But you have it, all right? But then what happens? You're looking forward to Saturday, right? The weekend. You wake up on Saturday morning. Do you get dressed and go to the job? No. You have a whole different routine on Saturday. And then, if you go to church, you have a whole different routine on Sunday, do you not? In other words, what we've done is this. We've taken our 7 days, and we have reasoned what works out Monday through Friday. Then we've reasoned what works on Saturday. Then we've reasoned what works on Sunday. That's why we're able to do things differently on Saturday and Sunday from Monday through Friday. Think about this. How many of you, and I know this may not be true for everybody, but how many of you, on a Sunday afternoon, you're completely wiped out? I mean completely wiped out. And you take a nap in between services because you can't keep your eyes open. You don't feel like that on Saturday. And all you did on Sunday is come in here and sit and listen to me flap my jaws for a while. I mean, how exhausting can that be? Please don't answer. Do you see what I'm saying? We're just so exhausted after a few short hours on a Sunday morning. Didn't even get up as early to get here on Sunday as we did Monday through Friday to get to the job. And we barely make it Sunday afternoon. We eat, boom, that's it, it's over. And then hopefully we wake up in time to come back to church on Sunday night. Do you see what I'm saying? So it isn't that the routine can't be changed. We've already changed it. We've already established a routine for us that is, again, generalized, a Monday through Friday routine, a Saturday routine, and a Sunday routine. Well, what the Holy Spirit was saying there is, as a child of God, you have the ability to alter any routine in your life. Yes, if you have a job, you have to go to your job. But beyond that, you have the ability to alter your routine from the time you get home to the time you go to bed. You have the ability to alter your Saturday routine, and assuming you go to church on Sundays, you have the ability to alter your non-church time routine. We all can. The thing is, how often do we sit back and think, I can't? And it's almost like we have been, he used the word stupor. It's like we're intoxicated and we can't think any other way outside of this box we've allowed our feelings to create for us. And that's it. God didn't put us in a routine that will not accommodate construction. So what happens? All right, let's use an example. How many of you have had a job for X amount of time And then, for whatever reason, you no longer have that job. Business closed, they eliminated your position, you got fired, I mean, you just, you know, I quit, whatever. But you don't have that job anymore. So you look for another job. Well, you find another job. Well, on job number one, you had to be there at 8. Well, the new job, you have to be there at 6:30. Do you not change your routine? Absolutely. The job isn't going to change for you. You don't walk in there and say, well, I've been thinking about this. I think I'll come in at 8 o'clock. And they'll look at you and say, well, we don't think you're employed. Do you see what I'm saying? You make that. Now, it may be tough for a while, because you have to get up that much more early, especially if you drive even further to get to that new job. But you make the adjustments and you change your routine. We can do the same thing to accommodate construction because, guys, listen, you, me, any of us, if we don't be doers, here's good grammar, if we don't be doers, we will not be builders. Nothing's going to get constructed, but we will deceive ourselves into thinking, because I know about it, I'm changing. Your information is increasing, yes, but there's no change. You have to put on the hard hat and get to work. You have to get in, and again, it's our responsibility. Now, God will help. He said in His Word, He'll help us. But we're the ones that have to do it. And listen, it's me too. Hey, let me tell you something. All these people out there that think, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, if I could just be full-time in ministry, all these problems would go away. I could spend all this time with Jesus. And then you you end up going full-time in ministry, and you realize it ain't necessarily so, because you create a new routine for yourself. Sometimes it can be easier having the secular job. And again, you know, it just depends. But you still have the battle. You still have it. I have it. And any preacher tells you they don't, they're liars, liars, pants on fire. You still have that battle. But it's a matter of, number one, believing that the construction is going to take place, capturing the image of the finished product by looking at the life of Jesus, and then grabbing the hammer, the nails, you know, put on the hat, and get to work. Because God has said in His Word, if you are a doer, you will build. It will be constructed. Not an if, it will happen. And Jesus said, you build that kind of a house, then no matter what gets thrown your way, yeah, that storm may completely engulf your house, but you're going to stand. People looking at you may be thinking, oh, this is not good. Oh, they're going to fall apart. Look at that. The storm has completely washed over their life. But you'll stand strong. Why? Because you built it God's way. You know that song years ago by Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. Well, you can do it your way. You'll build a house all right, but it won't stand. I want to build a God house on the inside. Hallelujah. And it's only going to happen one way. I use God's hammer. I use God's nails. I use God's 2x4s. I use God's saws. You know what I'm saying? I use God's tools and I build it. And praise God, I end up a house that endures. And everything that God wants for me is going to take place in my life. Glory to God. That is encouraging. And so I just want to leave you tonight with this. Put on the hard hat. Be a hard hat Christian. Praise the Lord. I said hard hat, not hard head.